All right. Now, my understanding is that over the last couple of weeks, we've been covering Hebrews chapter 13. And I was here when Warwick spoke on the general subject of no selfishness. And then I think Ken Harding spoke on the subject of no idolatry, not putting anything in our lives before God. Hebrews 13 is very much a practical part of Christian living, and exhorting is the word used quite a few times, us to do certain things. I wasn't here. I think Phil might have taken two. I'm not quite sure what the order was, but no heresy, sound doctrine. And one of the things that I'm pleased to say to my friends is that I believe in this church we generally follow sound doctrine, and I think that's a very good thing. And I think the teaching in this church is very good. And then I heard some very good reports from last week's sermon by Phil about honouring our leaders, obeying and being and working with the leaders of a local church. Now today, no excuses. And just to give you an outline of the way we want to tackle this, first of all, I just want to look at the writer's concluding comments at the end of chapter 13, just a few miscellaneous things that he had to say. And then I wanted to go through as quickly as I can, and not exhaustively, what I've written up for you there as a some highlights of Hebrews, because it seemed to me that we spent quite a while looking at Hebrews, and it might be useful to have a quick overview of all that and give you something in your hand that you can take away with you for further examination. And then we want to come back and look at these beautiful verses, verses 20 through to 22, I think it is, a wonderful benediction that the writer gives, a wonderful greeting. And in fact, Christine and I, over the Christmas period, added parts of these words to our greeting cards over Christmas, because we thought there could be no better way to greet people. So let's just pray to the Lord now and ask for his assistance, for you to listen carefully and for me to speak clearly, and for his Holy Spirit to teach us. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful book of Hebrews, so rich in information and theology about the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. And helpful in its instruction in how we should live by faith. And so strong in its warning and its encouragement. So, Father, today we ask that we'll be able to work through this information efficiently, that your Holy Spirit will take the things that are most appropriate and necessary for each person's life and teach them into our hearts and our lives, so that we might mature and become people who please you. And we ask for your help in this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just then go to the last couple of verses of Hebrews. He says in verse 22, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." Does that surprise you? We'll come back to that in a moment. And then he has a few miscellaneous things that he wants to talk about. He says, "I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released." Now, I take it that means from prison. Or from some sort of political constraint. "And if he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you." Now, this is one of the clues that people might use to say that that this letter was written by Paul. Because Timothy was Paul's travelling companion, a co-worker, and it just would seem natural that if this was Paul writing, then he'd be talking about Timothy. And then he says, "Greet all your leaders and all God's people." Greet all your leaders and all God's people. So does, he's saying in this letter, well, I want you to give a warm greeting to the people in your fellowship and to the leaders. And then he sends a special message from the people from Italy. And they also send their greetings and some Christian people there. And then this lovely closing words, grace be with you all, which again is a very typical way that Paul would close his letters or would greet people. And let's just then go back to verse 22. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. Now, did that surprise you? 13 chapters. I haven't counted the number of verses, but it's quite a lengthy letter, isn't it? And I imagine that what the writer is saying is that, you know, there's so much that could be said about how Jesus Christ fulfills the Levitical system, the priests that came from the tribe of Levi. There's so much more that I could have said. And you get that impression when you're reading the book of Hebrews that there's some things that that the writer just mentions briefly and then just moves on. And there's so much more that he could have said. And this word urge actually means something like exhort. It's almost as though the writer's saying, I exhort you to bear with my exhorting, my exhortation. The words are very, very similar. The word in the Greek is used elsewhere in Acts to mean persuade or to caution earnestly in Romans chapter 12 or in Romans chapter 15 to appeal to someone or to plead back in the book of Matthew. So this is quite a strong word, and the writer's saying, now look, I'm asking you to pay close attention to the things that I've said. And I wondered what it was that he was referring to. Maybe it was all of chapter 13. In my Bible, it has a little heading, concluding exhortations. And maybe that the writer was saying, I want you to take note of all these things about living in love and being careful about idolatry and so on, and obeying your leaders. But it occurred to me that perhaps the writer was talking about all that he had said. So I put together this little summary, and I had trouble actually compressing it into two A4 sheets. And I don't think we have time to go through this in any detail, but I did purposely leave out some words there, and I don't know whether you've got a pen, and I'm just going to make sure we at least cover those areas so that you can fill those in. That's to keep you awake and to keep me on my toes. What's a key verse from all of this that we've read? Well, there's many wonderful verses, and you may not agree with that this is the key verse, but it is an important verse. It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary teachings, the basics about Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. And then he mentions the things that are the foundation. And I think it's true to say that there's an emphasis in this book of Hebrews about, first of all, understanding the foundations about being saved by God's grace, the fact that Christ has died for us. But there's some other things that we need to capture that we sometimes forget. The fact that where the Lord Jesus is now, he's our high priest, he's in heaven, he's speaking on our behalf and he's acting on our behalf. And there's a call through Hebrews to maturity. It's for a person who's looking to mature and to be like the Lord Jesus himself. Now, I used Warren Risby, I'm not sure how to pronounce his surname, outline just to put some structure this, and over the last month I've been rereading Hebrews and trying to see what were some highlights and also try to give an application to see how it applies to us. First of all, Christ is a superior person, and those wonderful verses that we opened with, I remember Stuart opening with those, that the Christ is greater than the prophets. God has spoken through the prophets, but now he has spoken through his Son, That's the missing word there. And the Son is the exact representation of his essence. And so he can speak to us so clearly because he is God. He is sent by the Father. And so he can we hear God speaking to us most clearly through his Son. And of course he has a position of power and authority. He is greater than the angels. And the Hebrew people understood that God's law and the whole Levitical system, the angels were involved in that process. But he's careful to point out that the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than angels. You see, the angels worship the Christ as the Son and as the ruler and the creator. And there's some verses there in chapter 1 that you might like to read. And it was important that the Lord Jesus was not an angel, but was a man. Because as a man, he could suffer and die for our sins, and he could restore the dominion that was lost because of sin. In the Garden of Eden, God's instruction was for the man to have dominion. And you know, in many ways, mankind has given up that role of dominion to Satan when they sinned. And that's why Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. As a man, Christ was able to bring many sons to glory. We read that in chapter 2. And he partook of flesh and blood that by his death he might free us. No angel could do that, could take our place. Angels are ministering messengers or servants. They can serve. But as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ can sympathize. Because he is a man. He's experienced all those things that you and I go through. Christ is greater than Moses. And apart from maybe Abraham, Moses was perhaps the most revered prophet, patriarch for the Jewish people. Moses was a mere man who was called and commissioned by God to be a prophet and a leader. But Jesus Christ, he's also called, that's what the word apostle means, someone who's called, but he is the Son of God who was sent by the Father. He came from the Father into the world, and he's the last word from God to sinful man. Moses on occasion served as a priest, but Jesus Christ is the high priest. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, it refers to Jesus Christ as an apostle. We've already mentioned that. So as an apostle, Christ represented God to men. He was bringing God's message to men. But as the high priest, now in heaven, Christ represents us to God. That's that current role of the Lord Jesus. Moses was a servant in the house of God. Christ is the Son who is over the house. Moses was a member of the household of God, but Christ built the house. Remember, Christ says, I will build my church. So you can see he's superior in so many ways. Christ gives a rest, and I remember, I think Phil speaking on this subject was very good. Christ gives a rest that Moses could never give. So by believing in Christ, we can rest, knowing that we are saved from God's wrath. And by submitting to Christ and his word, we can claim our spiritual inheritance. And you remember the argument that the writer put there was about creation. God rested at creation, and Christ was the agent of creation, and he rested. And that creation reminds us that we are created as new beings, new creatures, when we come to Christ. That's our salvation, when we believe in him. And when we submit to Christ and his word, it's like the rest that the people were supposed to have when they got into the land of Canaan. That's for our present day life. By submitting to him, we can claim our spiritual inheritance. I'm going to move on fairly quickly. Christ is greater than Aaron, the high priest. He's got a superior title. He is the great high priest. And Christ occupies a superior place. See that missing word? A superior place. Aaron ministered in a tabernacle and a temple, and they were grand. There was no doubt about that. But they entered the holiest place only once a year on the Day of Atonement, but Christ, it says in chapter 4, has passed through the heavens into the Father's presence to minister for us there. There's a little song we used to sing when I was a teenager, and it goes like this. So near, so very near to God, nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. And that's where the Lord Jesus is today. He's there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. How close can you be to God? And when we're in Christ, you read that through so many other epistles, then how close are we to God? And he is representing us to the Father. And Christ shows superior sympathy. See, during his time here on earth, he was prepared for his work for us now in heaven as the great high priest. Because he experienced all those human weaknesses, he is able to come to the aid of all those who were tempted. So Christ is a superior person, but Christ has a superior priesthood. First of all, a superior ordination. I think I took part of the passage that talked about the order of Melchizedek, that mysterious person, and that order is superior to the order of Levi. Why? Because Christ, like Melchizedek, is both a priest and a king. Just as Melchizedek's name and his title indicate that he was a priest and a king. Aaron's priesthood was imperfect and was based on the law, which could not change people's hearts. Couldn't change their hearts. But Christ's priesthood replaces and completes all of that and brings hope and draws us near to God. Aaron and his descendants, the high priests, in fact all the priests, they served until they died. But Christ is high priest forever. Forever. That's one of the characteristics of the order of Melchizedek. And so he's able to serve us and to save us forever. And Christ can meet all our needs because he is perfect forever. And you read about that at the end of chapter 7. All right, let's just skip over the page then. We're moving through this fairly quickly, and it would be good if you had an opportunity to read these at a slower pace. Christ's priesthood operates under a superior covenant. The new covenant is based on better promises. Because what God says, he will do. He promises a changed heart. He promises forgiveness. Christ's priesthood operates from a superior sanctuary. We've already said that Christ ministers at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. And the earthly sanctuary, that is the tabernacle and the temple, well, of course, they were temporary, and the temple has been knocked down now, and they were only a copy of the real one, which is in heaven, which is where Christ ministers for us. And in chapter 10, we read about Christ offered a superior sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices could only cover sins. They were covering sins. But only Christ's sacrifice can cleanse sins. In fact, the next little point is the Old Testament sacrifices of animals were repeated year after year. In fact, they were a reminder of sin. That's what Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. They kept reminding the people of their sin. But Christ's sacrifice, he gave himself, was once and for all. And it's a remission of sin. Now, you know, if you have cancer, and you go to the doctor and get a checkup, what's that? That's a reminder. It hasn't been dealt with. That's a reminder. And you have an x-ray. That's a reminder it's there. But if you have remission of cancer and God wonderfully cures you of that cancer, then that's a cleansing, isn't it? That thing is forever gone. That thing is forever finished and done with. The Old Testament sacrifices were taken into the holy place only once a year, but Christ opens the way to God and we're encouraged to draw near to receive mercy and to find grace to help us when we need it. So Christ is a superior person. But Christ calls, he has a superior priesthood. But Christ calls us to a superior principle, living by faith, not by sight. And those opening verses of chapter 11 are wonderful. Someone has put it this way, as Wesley has said, faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. So, faith gives us assurance that what is promised will be experienced. Faith is a God-given thing, a conviction that what he has promised he will perform. And it enables us to seek and obtain God's approval. And then we have in chapter 11, the remainder of chapter 11, all those wonderful examples of men and women who lived by faith. And looking over those, it occurred to me that these, in the large part, weren't to do with spectacular things. They were just to do with everyday life. And these people putting their trust and confidence in God, and thinking that perhaps this was an impossibility, but trusting God for the consequences. And at the end of chapter 11, there's an interesting point. You see the tone changes from those who seem to have victory and success in their life, and then it talks about those that were persecuted, even cut in two. And so I've put this point, that God, that we should trust God when he does deliver us, and even if he doesn't. God has not promised to give us success, but he calls us to trust him, because in those circumstances, those difficulties, even not being delivered from them, he has something to teach us about himself and mature us as Christians. And then chapter 12 opens with these words, fix your eyes. I've put the word concentrate. Concentrate on Jesus, the greatest example of faith. He's the author and the perfecter of faith. And that word perfecter is used quite a bit throughout Hebrews, or perfect. God disciplines us because he wants the best for his children. So when it looks like we're going through hard times and God's not on our side, that's not true. We can be assured of God's love and his intention to do the best for us. He wants us to share his holiness. Read that in chapter 12. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? And it's through his discipline that he brings us to share his holiness. And then there's all those evidences of faith that we get in chapter 13. Enjoying spiritual fellowship, submitting to spiritual leaders, sharing in spiritual worship, and this last little piece about experiencing spiritual lordship. And then through the book of Hebrews, there are some warnings and encouragements. And these are to encourage the readers of the letter to pay attention to God's word and obey it. And you'll notice as we go through these five, you'll see that the warning becomes stronger. Each one is stronger than the previous. First of all, drifting from the word. You know, if you're not making a regular habit reading God's word, thinking about the salvation that God has given you, if you're neglecting your salvation, that's the word that is used in Hebrews 2, then you're drifting from the word. And that's a very dangerous place to start. Doubting the word. Disbelieving the word of God because of a hard heart. You know, you can get to the stage in life where your heart is hard because you're not reading the scriptures, you're not speaking to the Lord, you're not meeting with other Christians, you're not sharing with other people. You have a hard heart. And with a hard heart, you begin to doubt God's word. Then dullness towards the word, not maturing in the meat of the word. And part of the meat of the word, it talks about the writer saying, you're just on the milk. You're on the basics. Those things are important. But there's so many important, more important things to learn about the Lord Jesus, particularly, as we said, understanding what the Lord Jesus is doing now as our great high priest. And so we become lazy. We can have a lazy spiritual life. And heaven forbid that we should despise the word of God. talks about willful. A willful attitude that leads people to repeated disobedience. And that's the slippery slide that it's so easy to get onto if we are not paying attention to God's word. And then in chapter 12, the writer says you refuse. Refusing to hear God's warning. Just saying, God, I'm not interested anymore. Now these are primarily words of instruction to Christian people. And so we ought to pay attention to them, as the writer says. Okay, we've moved through that as quickly as you can. I just now want to go to this lovely passage, and we're going to read it again, this little benediction, and then we'll conclude. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Now, reading through this little benediction, it seems to pick up on some of the major themes that we've been looking at in Hebrews. You'll notice it talks about the God of peace. And God is interested in peace with people like you and I, and peace between people like you and I. It talks about the resurrection of Christ. It talks about the blood. There's quite a mention in Hebrews about the sacrifice. It talks about the covenant that we talked about. It talks about equipping you, and that word equip it's a Greek word which I'll find difficult to pronounce, katadizo, and we'll come back to that. And it can mean prepare or restore or trained or complete, but also it means equip. So it touches on those things. And then it talks about God's work in the believer's heart, that little benediction. Now, first of all, it talks about the God of peace who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus. Now, if the writer is asking God to do something in these people's lives, in your lives, he's appealing to the God of peace who brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus. Now, if he can do that, he can work in your heart. I think it talks about God's power. It talks about God's ability to work. Then it talks about the great shepherd of the sheep. In John's Gospel, we hear about the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. And here we talk about the great shepherd who now lives in heaven to care for us. That's what a shepherd does. The Lord Jesus is there. He's keeping an eye on us. He's caring for us. Sometimes he's disciplining us, but that's his great role as the great shepherd. And then it's through the blood of the eternal covenant. This is not a covenant that is ever going to disappear. This is God's one-way promise to us that we are secure in Christ, that he's going to bless us, that he's going to bring us to an eternal home. And that's the eternal covenant. And then this word equip. So the writer is saying to you and to me, may God equip you with everything good for doing his will. And I took a little quote out of what Wiersbe said. He said, our Saviour wants to equip us for life on earth. He wants to set the broken bones, because that's what the word actually means the Greek doctor of the day, they would use this word to set a broken bone. It was also used when in Matthew, there's a reference there to James and his brother John were preparing their nets. That's the word that's used, preparing, or if you like, repairing. It's also used in the day about sailors when they did an outfit of a ship for a voyage, or soldiers who were going to be equipped for a battle. And so thinking of that meaning of the word and the writer's asking that God will equip us, Wiesbe says this: our Saviour wants to equip us for our life on earth. He wants to set the broken bones in our lives so we can walk straight and run a race of life successfully. He wants to repair our broken nets so we can catch fish, win souls. He wants to equip us for the battle that he's given us. And he wants to mature us. The word also means to complete or mature. So with all those things in mind, think of what it is that the writer is asking for God's blessing in our lives. He says, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will. And what's the purpose? That he might work in us what is pleasing to him. That's God's ultimate aim, is to change us, to make us like the Lord Jesus, to complete us, to fulfill us in our spiritual role, and to prepare us as his bride. And then he says, it's through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, on the bottom of your sheet, I've just tried to personalise that a little bit. This is something you might like to pray in your own life. Lord, equip me with everything good to do your will. Work in me what pleases you. Do it through Jesus Christ, and may he receive the glory. Let's just speak to the Lord now. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we've had over this last year to research, examine, be encouraged, be warned from this extensive letter from the writer to the Hebrew Christians. And Father, we've seen that it applies to us so well, particularly as we understand the superiority of the Lord Jesus as a person. The fact that he has a superior priesthood, and he is communicating and representing us to you at this very moment. We thank you for the warnings that we have. Help us, through your Holy Spirit's prompting, to be regular in reading the scriptures and discussing them with others. And drawing our life lessons from them. And Father, we pray that you will equip us with everything good to do your will, that you will work in us what pleases you. We know that you will do it through the Lord Jesus Christ and all